Yeah. We forgot to read this announcement, but this is a thank you card from Wima Davis. It says, "Church family, thank you all for the many acts of kindness and the love in the death of my sister. God bless all, Wilma." So, thank you very much. We're continuing today our series on the work of the cross, and today I want to talk about sanctification. I've only got one scripture that we're going to use for our base, and I've got it written out here in three different translations, kind of get the gist of what's being said. The scripture's from John 17, verses 17 through 19. And this is what I call the Lord's priestly prayer. This is just hours before he goes to the cross. And Jesus prays for himself. Then he prays for the 12, or the 11 then, and his disciples. Then he prays for the church. And sometimes we try to segment this prayer out and say, well, now, here he was just praying for this, so that doesn't refer to us, but he kind of takes that argument away when he says, I'm not only praying for these alone, but for all those who will believe on me through their word. So if you're here today and you're a Christian, you believe on Jesus Christ through their word, through the New Testament and the Old Testament, hopefully. This is from God's word. "Use the truth to make them holy. Your words are truth. I have sent them into the world the same way you sent me into the world. I'm dedicating myself to this holy work I'm doing for them so that they too will use the truth to be holy." King James. "Sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth." Amplified. "Sanctify them, purify, consecrate, separate them for yourself. Make them holy by the truth. Your word is truth. Just as you have sent me into the world, also I have also sent them into the world. And so for their sake and on their behalf, I sanctify, dedicate, consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified, dedicated, consecrated, and made holy in the truth. Father, I thank you that your word never returns to you void. And I know today that it will not. I ask you to let it accomplish what you sent it to do. I thank you for your Holy Spirit, whom you've placed within our hearts. Father, I stand before you this morning as your servant. I ask you to anoint me to bring this message to the people. Open our ears and hearts to receive this blessing. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen." Last week, if you remember, if you were here, we talked about the atonement. And I just want to quickly touch on that a minute when I get my eyes on. Something happened when I was typing this lesson out, and it came into a lot smaller print than I can read. There you go. Christ suffered for our sins for once. He suffered for our sins once. He was an innocent person, but he suffered for guilty people so that he could bring you to God. His body was put to death, but he was brought to life through his spirit. That's 1 Peter 3:18. In the atonement, Jesus did not pay our sin debt. Now, I've said that before, and I've heard it said a lot. And when I was reading Finney's theology, and he explained legally why Jesus could not pay our debt, it made all the sense in the world to me. He said, it is not to pay our sin debt. A debt implies the possibility of paying back what is owed. Since eternal death is the punishment for sin by the law of retributive justice, you remember, the moral law is a law of retributive justice, where God simply says, the soul that sins shall die. So, if Jesus had to pay our sin debt according to retributive justice, then he would have had to suffer eternal death multiplied by the number of those being saved. Now, that's impossible. And death couldn't hold him because he was innocent. This would be in line with the doctrine of purgatory. If you read the doctrine of purgatory that the Roman Catholic Church teaches, it says, at your death, Christian, you go to a place of punishment and you stay there until your sins are atoned for, until God decides you've suffered enough for your sins and now I can declare you innocent. And I don't think they thought that out when they created that doctrine. Because by retributive justice, which is what purgatory reflects to, retributive justice, the death you die for sin is eternal. My grandfather was Catholic, and I was in the Baptist church then, my mom's dad, and he told me one day, he said, I know you don't think I'm going to heaven. I said, I've never said that. He said, son, when I die, I may have to go to purgatory for a while, but the church is going to pray me out. And I said, Granddad, if you wake up in the fire, you ain't getting out. I don't care who's praying for you. Now, some people say, well, man, that's harsh to talk to your grandfather like that. I'd rather have the last words I hear be honest. You know, if I'm in error, I want somebody to tell me the truth. And I did it in love. And he said, well, then you don't think I'm going to heaven. I said, Granddad, I am not your judge. I can't say if you're going or not. But you see, if you think about the doctrine of purgatory, you stay there until your debt is paid. Well, when you understand retributive justice, the moral law, as we talked about last week, you understand that's impossible. Because it's eternal death. When God told Adam and Eve, if you eat that fruit, you'll die, he was not talking about physical death. He was talking about spiritual death. And they died. You know, I told you last week, Eve took the first bite, and Adam saw that she didn't drop dead, so he took a bite. If she'd have dropped dead, Adam would have sidestepped, said, it wasn't me, God. She ate it, I didn't. But God wasn't talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death. How do we know they died spiritually? They lost fellowship with God immediately. It says, number one, they saw they were naked. Then they felt guilty, so they put some fig leaves together and covered themselves with aprons. And then they heard God walking in the garden, and for the first time in their lives, they hid from him. That's what sin does. Sin separates us from God's favor, from his face. Here's a man and woman who used to take walks with God. Can you imagine that? God coming down and walking and talking with you. I can see Adam saying, Lord, this is what we're doing over here in this part of the garden. You told us to work this garden. What do you think about that? God said, I'm pleased with that, Adam. You're doing fine. And the Lord showed up, and he said, Adam, where are you? And he didn't ask that because he didn't know where Adam was. He was asking that in the sense, where are you now? And Adam said, I heard you, and I was afraid. For the first time in his life, he was afraid. Adam and Eve died spiritually. So when we're talking about the wages of sin is death, it's not physical death, because all of us die a physical death, but it's a spiritual death. That's what Jesus Christ came to reverse. Okay? The Lamb of God suffered for the sins of the world, which met the demands of public justice. He didn't pay our debt. He suffered in our place. In essence, the lawgiver could not nullify his law. You remember, I told you last week that in Romans, it says that one of the purposes of the atonement was to justify God. Well, God doesn't need to be justified. He had to be justified in order to forgive the sinner. In moral law, you cannot offer pardon until there is a propitiation, a substitute that will please public justice and make atonement. You cannot pardon the guilty unless something can be done in place of that. And that's what God did with God the Word, His Son Jesus Christ. He satisfied public justice. And in doing so, it made it safe for God to forgive you and me without the devil saying, that's not fair, you're breaking the law. See, the Father can say it is too. Now, I don't think Satan does that because he knows he's been whipped. I don't think he goes to God and says, now, that's not fair that you've forgiven Rick Johnson. He may go to God and say, you look at him. Man, did you hear what he was thinking just a few minutes ago? And God can say, yeah, but he's confessed that and he's forgiven, so I don't know what you're talking about. Praise God. Jesus Christ died for us as our atonement. And now we have been pardoned, we who have repented. That's an important word. I want to, just for a second, we use that word a lot in the church, repentance. But I don't think we really understand what it means sometimes. The Bible says that Judas, the King James Bible said, when Judas realized that Jesus was condemned, he repented. And I've had people say, see, Judas repented. Well, the Greek word for repentance there, he was sorry. And it's a selfish sorry. He was busted. And Judas looked at Jesus and realized, man, I think maybe Judas thought, I didn't know it would go this far. You know, and I'm sorry. But what'd he do? He went out and hanged himself. Repentance means you change your mind. You change the way you think. You change the way you act. You do an about face and you go the other direction. I have talked with Christians that have shared with me about sin. And I'll say, have you repented? Well, I told God I was sorry. And I'll always tell them, that's not enough. God knows you're sorry. Have you repented? Have you stopped what you're doing? Because until you do, God is under no obligation to forgive you. That sounds harsh. But repentance means you stop. Whatever sin it is you told God, you stop it and you don't go back. Now, the sin debt, I'm going to talk about this for a second now. I know my seconds are long, but put up with me. The universal church, you've heard of the universal church, there's one in Ava. I know a guy that told me he's been ordained. He got ordained online. He's a universal church preacher. They'll ordain anybody. You just go online, say, I want to be ordained, and they'll ordain you. The universal church teaches that since Jesus Christ died for all sin, everybody's forgiven because the debt's paid, so everyone goes to heaven. Yay! It doesn't matter what you believe. You can be a Buddhist, a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness. You know, it doesn't matter. Because God's the same God. He's the same. All these are God. And since Jesus paid your debt, you don't owe God anything. You're going to heaven. How many of you used to watch Highway to Heaven? That's universalism. Touched by an Angel. Universalism. You surprise me how many Christians would watch that show and say, oh, David, you watch Highway to Heaven? I ain't going to watch that. It's blasphemy. Did you watch Della Reese and Touched by an Angel? No, it's blasphemy. Why do I want to sit and fill my head up with that kind of stuff? Jesus said, be careful what you hear, because unto whom I give much, I require much. And we're going to talk today about the problem. Because any time I or any other preacher gets up and says, I want to talk about holiness, the wall goes up. And we justify ourselves by saying, no one but Jesus can be holy. Well, I mean, it's not very fair because he commands us to be holy. But see, it's not your definition of holy, it's his. And some churches, evangelical churches, who are not a cult, use the sin debt doctrine to say, Jesus Christ paid your debt, so all of your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. We had some people come in here, believe that, got very offended. Brother Gary was praying at the communion table, and he said, Lord, please forgive us for our sins. After church, they came to me and said, that's not right. That's not scriptural. You shouldn't pray like that, because all your sins are already forgiven. It doesn't matter what you do, you're forgiven. You do it, you're forgiven. You do it again, you're forgiven. You do it three more times, you're forgiven. And I asked them a very point-blank question they didn't like. I said, why then did the Apostle John say we were without sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all iniquity. Well, he was talking about unbelievers. I said, no, man, he wasn't. John was speaking to the church. Gnosticism was coming in, and Gnosticism said there is no sin. There's no such thing as sin. Jesus didn't die on the cross because of sin. Jesus just went against the grain, and they killed him, and he's still dead. He never rose from the dead. And some of the people in the church were starting to believe that. Then John said, no. If you say you've never sinned, that's what Gnosticism teaches. You're not a sinner. There's no such thing as sin. There's right and wrong, but no sin. Jesus didn't die to forgive you. Jesus just, he made the wrong people mad, and they killed him. So see, people use the sin debt as an excuse to sin. Or for a false hope of security. If my debt is paid, Jesus paid it, I'm good, I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. I used to be in one church and we'd have testimonial service, and there was always one lady stand up and say, praise God, I know I'm going to heaven. I want to say, why? What makes you think you're going to heaven? Well, we wouldn't do that in the church because we believe that through the blood of Jesus Christ we're children of God, and that's our destiny. Amen. But the Apostle Paul said, if you continue in the faith, that's that big little word we don't like. If. Skip over that, preacher. We don't want to talk about if. We don't believe in if. You know, we believe that once we're Christians, we can't be unchristian. We can't be unborn once we've been born again, because you can't be unborn. No, but you can die. Now, please, this message is not to bash anybody. I want to look today at what Jesus said about his church. Our sins have caused us to be estranged from God. We don't owe him a debt, but we are estranged. I was married the first time when I was 18. My wife was 16. I got her pregnant. Her daddy said, what do you intend to do? And I knew he had a 38 in the house, and I didn't want to know where it was. And I said, I intend to marry her. And he said, that's the answer I was wanting. And we got married. And a year later, she said, I don't want to be married anymore. And she left. And the divorce papers, it said irreconcilable differences. So the court awarded me a divorce. Irreconcilable differences. She was then my estranged wife. Get it? Our sins estranged us from God. It's not that we owe him anything. When we sin, we are estranged. God said to the prophet, through the prophet Isaiah, my arm is not too short that I can't save you. He was talking to Israel. He said, it's your sins that have separated you from me and makes me hide my face. God said, I don't even want to look at you. He said, I'm tired of your religion, your fats, your burnt offerings, Your new moon feast, your Sabbath. God said, I'm sick of them. I've had it up to here. Well, that's a pretty harsh thing to say, God, because you're the one that asked them to do it. When Jesus died, one of the things that he accomplished is that when you receive him as Lord and Savior, when you acknowledge that you're a sinner and you repent, you turn away, you're no longer estranged. Paul said, those of us who were once enemies by our wicked works, God has reconciled to himself. We're not estranged anymore. Praise God. Somebody should have said amen. Man, not because that's good preaching, because it's the truth. You are no longer estranged from God. God knows who you are. He calls you by name. You can call him Father. You can call Jesus brother. He's your Lord, but he's your brother. You're part of God's family, and every bit of that was done through the cross. You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. You didn't get good enough to become a child of God. God did it. And you think about that, we're the ones that estranged ourselves from God. God had every right by moral law and retributive justice to say, you're dead, that's it. But he didn't. His motivation is love. For God so loved the world. Theologians call that, the older ones call it disinterested benevolence. Today, if I say that, you say, well, wait a minute, we're supposed to be interested in people. Disinterested benevolence means that God so loved the world. All the world. The righteous and the unrighteous. The teetotaler and the drunk. The pure and the impure. He loved them all with the same love. Indifferent. That he gave. You remember when I told you about Abraham walking through the blood? Or not walking through the blood. God walking through the blood when he made a covenant with Abraham. And that covenant said, if I ever break this covenant, may my blood be shed. He never broke that covenant, but 2,000 years later, he carried a cross up a hill called Golgotha and shed his blood for our sins. We're the ones who estranged ourselves. We're the ones who broke faith with him, and he's the one who made peace. We couldn't do it. We could not do it. No form of religion will save you. The devil will tell you that. Some of the hardest people to talk to about salvation is those who spent their whole life in church and never received Jesus Christ, but they're Christian by association. Well, I've been a Baptist for 50 years. Well, what does that mean? Are you saved? Have you been born again? Because if you haven't, Jesus said you have to be born again. That means born from above, or you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. They're not going to be waiting at the gates and checking your card to see if you're a Baptist, a Methodist, or a Nazarene, or a Catholic. Only the blood-bought, blood-washed saints will enter the kingdom of heaven. Amen. When you read in Revelation where the saints are praising God, there's not one part of that song that says, didn't we be good? God, weren't we better than them filthy sinners? They said, you loved us. And you bought us with your blood. And that's why they're praising him. That's why I'm here. I think there will be no end to worship in heaven for the saints. We'll just be in awe. All right. That was just a quick touch on atonement, kind of refresh our memory. Jesus came here to sanctify us. Sanctify is a scary word to people. Sanctify means to be dedicated or consecrated to a task. It can be holy, like what he's dedicated us for, or it can be for a terrible thing. When God sanctified Jericho, he told the Jews, you kill every man, woman, child, animal, don't take any of the belongings, burn it all, because it's been dedicated to me. It's sanctified, it's holy. Remember when Achan sinned and Joshua was bawling because this little army whipped them? And he said, God, what are you doing? And God said, it ain't me, it's you. You have sin in the camp. He said, somebody took of the sacred things. Same word. God said, I set that apart for destruction. That made it mine. It was sacred, and Achan took it. He has to die. Retributive justice. You couldn't have skinned a sheep and poured out enough blood for God to forgive that. He said, he dies. And not only did they kill Achan, they killed his wife and children. And they burned everything they had. And then God lifted his anger from the people of Jerusalem. You know, people in church sometimes say, well, aren't we supposed to be tolerant of sin on our members? Well, if you do, the whole member pays for it. The whole congregation will pay for it. Yeah, that's the way it works. Now, I'm not trying to form a righteous police and run around and spy on y'all. But I'm saying, if you're a member of the church, and Paul said it this way, when I told you in a former epistle not to accompany with drunkards or fornicators, I didn't mean those of this world, because then you'd have to leave the world. But he said, if anybody that's called a brother or sister is a drunkard or sexually immoral, he said, don't eat with them. Don't run with them. Now, you do that not as an enemy, but as a brother or sister. The Amish call it shunning. You mean I don't talk to them at all? That's not what it means. But it means you don't condone what they're doing. Now, some people say, well, that's holiness. That's obedience. which is part of holiness. It's not that we're better than they are. All of us Christians sin. We don't have to sin. We choose to sin, and we sin. We fall short. The Bible says Christ died for us while we're still sinners. This demonstrates God's love. That's that benevolence, disinterested benevolence. Jesus said, I am dedicating myself to this holy work I'm doing for them so that they too will use the truth to be holy. How are we to be holy? With the truth. What is the truth? The Word. Amen. Jesus said, your words are truth. So that means the spoken word, the written word, is truth. Jesus said, make them holy by your truth. Is that imputed or imparted? Be careful. A lot of times, that's imputed holiness. When God looks at me, all He sees is Jesus. I can be a boogerhead and all God sees is Jesus. You know. Boogerhead's my word for somebody's just worthless. You know. Yeah. And there's churches and Christians that believe that. And it's sad. It breaks my heart. That's not what the Scripture teaches. This is imputed holiness. He didn't say, Father, once I do this for them, you just count them holy no matter what they do. Now, the Bible does say that God imputes righteousness to us, which infers holiness. But there's something we got to do. Jesus said, sanctify them, make them holy by your word. Does that mean if I carry a Bible, I'm holy? No. Does it mean if I read the Bible every day, I'm holy? No. Because if that's the fact, the Pharisees were some of the holiest people that ever lived. They memorized whole books of the Bible, and yet Jesus rebuked them and said, you know the word, but you don't know the author. I'm paraphrasing that. He said, you won't come to me, and that's what the word testifies to. So how's a Christian made holy by the word? Amen. By faith. The Bible bears witness that there are four absolute truths. We live in a time and day when people say there is no absolute truth. What's truth to you may not be truth to me, so you need to tolerate me and let me have my truth and you have your truth. I don't argue people over that anymore, but I know there's four absolute truths. As Brother Joe said, by faith, I know there's four absolute truths. Number one, God the Father. The Bible says it's impossible for Him to lie. That's absolute truth. Number two, Jesus Christ, who said, I am the truth. The Greek doesn't say part of the truth, one part of the truth. It says the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. And Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. And Jesus called this Bible the Word of truth. Four absolute truths. How do I become holy? David said in the Psalms, how can a young man make his way pure? He said, if he stays in your word. Not just reading it, doing it. Faith. Well, I believe the word of God. Do you believe it so much it's changed your life? Do you believe it so much that when it says thou shalt not, you don't? Do you believe it enough that when it says you shall, that you do? Or is it a casual faith? Think about that. Examine yourselves this morning. I know the Holy Spirit is. He's here. And He's shining the light in our hearts. And He doesn't come to me and say, hey, Rick, guess what so-and-so's thinking? He doesn't do that. But He wants you to examine yourself. Answer that question. I claim that I have faith. James says, you say you have faith. I have works. Show me your alleged faith without works. I'll show you what I believe by what I do. We have four points in our favor. God the Father is absolute truth. God the Son is absolute truth. The Holy Spirit is absolute truth. God's Word is absolute truth. We have the truth, Christians. And that's what we need to be sharing, is the truth. Not by beating people with it. Just tell them the truth. So, the Bible says, if while I was His enemy, Christ's death reconciled me to God, which it did, how much more will I be saved by His life? Because He's alive to intercede for me. He's alive to tell the Spirit of truth, His truth to tell Rick. And when Rick's reading the Bible, I know there's times Jesus says, Holy Spirit, point this out to him. He needs to know this. Shine the light on this. And you just, wow! Now what are you going to do with it? I've told you this before, and everybody else is coming out of the closet but the church. We're hiding in our closet. All the sinners are coming out of the closet. They're not ashamed to be sinners anymore. They're doing it publicly. You know, gay pride has a parade in San Diego where men march down the street naked and kiss each other where you shouldn't be kissing people? Now, that's shocking to you, but that's what they're doing with the blessing of the city of San Diego. Because we don't want to be intolerant. Where's the Church of Christ? Where is the Church of Christ? I heard a preacher the other day, and I never thought about it this way. He said, God is spirit. That's what Jesus told the Samaritan woman. God is spirit. So what God has chosen to do through the Church of Jesus Christ is to embody these bodies so we can be His touch. We can be His voice. We can be His feet. When you hug somebody that's in sorrow, that's Jesus hugging that person. No, I'm not Jesus, but He's in me. You ever had some compassion just come up in you, unexplained? And you want to hug somebody, but you refrain from it? That's the Holy Spirit. I believe that. Now, not if it's a press the whole body kind of hug. The Holy Ghost don't do that kind of stuff. And He's not going to tell men especially to do that. But God is a spirit, and people say, well, I don't believe in God. I can't see Him. You can see Him in His church if we're doing what He tells us to do. You can see Him in the lives of His people. How else does a drunk become sober? How does a hooker become pure and chaste? Only through Jesus Christ. Jesus prayed for His church, make them holy. Do you believe He gets His prayers answered? Yes. And the Bible says, without holiness, no one will see God. So I guess God doesn't know that He's just supposed to impute us as holy, and it doesn't matter what we do. Because it says, without holiness, you won't see God. And I've heard that answer. Well, see, we're considered holy. We are. Paul said in Colossians, we're considered blameless and holy and without rebuke in His sight if we continue in the faith. You see, Jesus saved you. Jesus renews you through the Holy Spirit, and He's got a plan for your life, but He can't use you until you're yielded to Him and until you're willing to be holy and not be afraid of being holy. Don't fear it. Well, people will talk ugly about me. Then you're in good company. Jesus said when the world speaks well of you, you better watch that. He said that's what they did to the false prophets. Be holy. Peter said, the Word says, you be holy because I'm holy. God doesn't say, try to be holy, just do the best you can. God says, I'm holy, you're representing me, you be holy. Well, God, we can't be holy. Well, then why would He waste His breath and tell us to do it? That would be unfair. Think about that. If the judge of the earth, the creator of heavens and earth and the universe says, Rick, I want you to be holy, even though I know you can't. That's an unfair request. I can't do that. But you see, the Spirit of truth is within me. God the Father, the truth, is in me. Jesus the Word, who is the truth, is in me. I can be holy. I don't mean I can be better than you, but I can be holy. Whose definition of holy? His. Not mine. He gave Israel a design of holiness in the law when He told them, you be holy because I'm holy. And I'm sure they went, oh man, we're messed up. God said, when you see the hungry, feed them. If you see the naked, clothe them. If you see a stranger, invite him into your house. Don't oppress widows and orphans, because I'll visit that back on. Don't cheat workmen of their wages if you're an employer, because God said, I'll require that of you. Don't mess with your neighbor's wife. Don't covet your neighbor's possessions. Do no harm to your neighbor. You see, God took away the excuse. He said, you be holy because I'm holy, and here's what I will define as holiness. You're doing what I would do in my name. God doesn't oppress the poor. God doesn't cheat anybody. And God says, I want you to be like me. Paul said this in Ephesians, therefore, as dear children, be imitators of God. When you was kids, did you ever dress up and play like your folks? Act like you was an adult? I used to do that. Put on my dad's hat and his boots, and I was the dad for a while, stomping around the house. That's the same thing God says. You be an imitator of me. I'm your father, and you kids imitate me. What if we fail? If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You know who doesn't fail? Those who don't try. That's right. Those who don't try won't fail. If you're not trying, the devil's not going to bother you. He's got his hands full with the people that are doing what God's called them to do. He's already got you. This is the way he looks at it. You're no threat to him. I want to be the kind of saint that every morning when I wake up and my feet hit the floor, the devil goes, oh man, he's up again. That's the kind of person I want to be. And I can do it through Jesus Christ, and you can do it through Jesus Christ. You can be holy. Now, that doesn't mean we walk around the streets and go, I'm holy, don't touch me, I'm holy. That's not what he means. Jesus said, make them holy with the word. How are we to be holy through the word? Paul said it this way. I exhort you by the mercies of the living God that you offer your bodies as a sacrifice, holy, pleasing, and acceptable to God. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God said in the Psalms, through the prophet David, he said, for 40 years, I hated that generation. Talking about the Jews. He said, they always erred, they always went astray in their heart, and they didn't know me. They didn't know my ways. So he said, in anger, I swore they would not enter my rest. Do you know the Apostle Paul tells the church we need to learn from that? He said, you should fear lest any of you seem to come short of entering into God's rest. Well, how do we enter into His rest? Paul said, you cease from doing your works and you enter into what He's got for you, and that's His rest. I like that. Do what He wants you to do. That's God's rest. Did you know Jesus Himself cited that the problem with human beings is their hearts? Not the blood pump. The Hebrew and the Greek word for heart means the inner person, the seat of all emotions and your will, the self, the inner you, your spirit. And Jesus cited why we sin. He said, look, sin comes from the heart. And this makes so much sense. He says, an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings evil. Jesus said, you don't go pick figs off a thorn bush. He said, either the tree's good or it's bad. He said, a good tree can't bear bad fruit, and a bad tree can't bear good fruit. His men was asking, how do we know? Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. John said it this way, anybody that says, I know God, but still walks in darkness is a liar and is not living by the truth. Because in God there is no darkness. So see, our problem is a heart problem. Now, Jesus said, purify them by your word. How does God do that? You have to read it. I ask some of you, especially the newer Christians, are you reading the word? You got to read that word. You got to eat that word. You have to change the way you think. Don't think like the world. Think according to what the word of God says. This world told me for years that I was worthless, I was hopeless. You know what I am in Jesus Christ? I am important because He shed His blood for me. I am somebody. One Sunday school teacher one time said to me, "Brother Rick, don't you think the problem in the church is people don't have, that people have a low self-esteem?" I said, "No, ma'am. They need to have a Christ esteem. Look at your way the way Jesus Christ does. Look at who you can be in Christ, and you change the way you think." That's what Paul said. You have to change the way you think. You see, you grow up in this wicked old world, you're saturated with their philosophies and their ideas, and God says you got to stop that. Don't think that way. So He gave us His Word to read. And if you read the Word by faith, and you act upon the Word, and you pray about the Word, and you follow the Word, and you follow the Holy Spirit within you, you will be holy in God's sight. Who wants to be holy? I do. Amen. I want to be holy. And Jesus prayed for me to be holy, so that's very possible. Now, I like what Paul said. I haven't attained to all this yet. You don't want to get the big head. He said, but one thing I do, I forget what's behind me, and I strain forward. The Greek there is talking about a runner in the Olympic Games. You ever watch the games where runners run, and they're stretching with everything in them, be the first one to break that tape? That's what Paul said. He said, I run like up to win. He said, I fight by not beating the air. I'm fighting to win. Holiness is not passive, church. It's active. We have to do our part. And it's so sad that in this country we have the Bible in several different translations. We have it on CDs. You can put it in your car and listen to it on the way to work. And how much time do we actually spend in His Word? Here's what Peter said to the Christians. Desire the sincere milk of the Word as babies. What happens if you don't feed a baby in a while? They cry. How do they let you know they're hungry? They have a fit. They cry. They squall till you finally go in there and stick a bottle in their mouth. Peter said we ought to have that kind of hunger for the Word. You know, we can't get people here on Sunday and Wednesday nights, not as many people we got here on Sunday morning. And please don't get angry at me, but I got a question for you. How hungry are you for the Word? Because we're studying the Word here on Wednesday night. We're studying the Word here on Sunday night. I had a guy tell me one time, he said, don't you think you ought to change it up in there? All you guys do is study the Word. I said, no. We're going to study the Word. You want to play polo or do something else, go somewhere else. We're here to study the Word. We better study the Word. Jesus said, Lord, make them holy through Your Word. So if you don't read that Word, guess what? You ain't going to be holy. You're going to think like the world. You're going to take on the ideology of the world. I read an article by a man who was a Christian, and he works in media. And I know some people think that's an oxymoron. Christians can't work in media. Christians can't be in politics. And he was talking about the Nielsen ratings. And he said, do you know the people that write the sitcoms intentionally keep them at a sixth grade level? Because they don't want you to think. That new show, I call it New Modern Family, two gay men raising a kid. And everybody in the show just thinks that's so cute. And God said it's an abomination. Amen. But I'm going to tell you something. There are churches who bear the name of Jesus Christ says, it's okay, they're born that way. That's the way the world thinks. That's why Paul said you have to change your mind. The Greek word there, to be transformed, is metamorpho. It's a word we used to talk about when a worm goes into a cocoon and comes out a beautiful butterfly. Someday I'm going to be a beautiful butterfly. In the name of Jesus, I'm going to be what He wants me to be. I'll be so beautiful. I'm already pretty, but I'll be beautiful. Yeah. I've seen some people going like this. Why are we so afraid of holiness? I'll tell you why I am. Because I fail. And when I think I've got it right, and God, I've got this figured out, I fall flat on my face. And I say, okay, God, what did I do wrong? I'll give you a hint. What did Peter do wrong when he was walking on the water? It said he walked on the water fine until what? He took his eyes off Jesus and he started to sink. And he said, Lord, help me. And Jesus reached out and caught him and said, Peter, why are you so faithless? Well, duh. I mean, if it was me, I'd say, Lord, I can't walk on water. Well, you was doing fine as long as you had your eyes on me. Church, that's what we need to do today. We need to get our eyes back on Jesus Christ. We need to study that word. We need to, by faith, receive the word. Hearing comes by faith, and faith by the word of God. It's a continuous cycle. I've been reading this book for 32 years. I find something new in it all the time. And my faith is just getting stronger and stronger and stronger. I was talking to an old retired Nazarene preacher a couple weeks ago. I said, how in the world did you retire? He said, son, there comes a time when a man needs to know it's time to get out of it. Let somebody younger in there. I said, well, I agree with that. If you guys ever have to call me and remind me of Sunday morning, that's a pretty good indication that I need to quit. You know. But I told him, I said, you know, brother, the closer I get to Christ, we were talking about sanctification. I said, the closer I get to Christ, the more wretched I see myself. And tears run down his cheek. And he said, glory to God, isn't he good? He said, I love the Lord. But he said, brother, I like you, the closer I get, the more I see my own perfections, imperfections, and the more I see my need. We think, and God forgive us, we teach people sometimes, well, when you get saved, that's it. Just do the best you can. Jesus said, make disciples. Disciples aren't made like that. Disciples are made by training them on purpose, with purpose. That's what the church is called to do. And then when you're done training them, they're supposed to go out and make more disciples. And they go out and make more disciples. It's like the ripple effect of a pond. We can be holy. And you know what the world will say? Well, you just think you're holy. You're a hypocrite. You know why? Because they come under such conviction when you come around. I'm going to tell you, when the Holy Spirit's in you and you get around somebody, especially if they got a little bit of the devil in them, it just freaks them out. They don't want a thing to do with you. Young people, one of the hardest places you're going to live your faith is in school. We all want to be accepted and loved. And when people begin to ostracize you, it hurts your feelings. Jesus said, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward. That's faith. Keep your eyes on the goal. Understand something. If all of your friends forsake you, if your partner leaves you, Jesus Christ said, I'll never leave you. I'm right there with you. How do we be holy? How do we be holy? That's not good English. Jesus said through the word. Is it just reading it? No. Obeying it. God the Father, who never lies, sent God the Son, who is the truth, who taught us the Word of God, which is the truth, and then sent His Holy Spirit, who's the Spirit of truth, within us. That section Brother Jeff read this morning, if God be for us, who's going to be against us? Do you trust and believe in God that He's going to complete the work started in you? Amen. Oh, there's one of you anyway. I do. I believe that God's going to finish what He does, because God never starts something and then quits. God doesn't get His attention shifted to somewhere else. I'm bad about that, and I'm getting worse. I'll be doing one thing and think, I need to stop and do this, and then pretty soon I'm over here doing this, and I think, what was it I was doing in the first place? I hate that. I lay a tool down in my shop. 5 minutes later, I can't remember where I laid it, and I'll walk by it 3 or 4 times. Where did that dead gum tool go? Like the tool had legs, and it got up and walked away. Darn Japanese, making them sneaky tools that run away from you. God, yeah, I know I'm not the only one, but God's not like that. God knows where I'm at. He knows exactly where I'm at 24/7, and He's working on me, and He has a plan for me. And someday I'll get to stand before Him. And if He's to ask me, why should I let you into my heaven? I would have to say, because the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for me. That's why. Holiness is not passive, church. Remember that. It takes effort on our part. Peter said, add to your faith integrity. Add to integrity godliness. Add to godliness, perseverance. Add to perseverance, Christian affection. Add to Christian affection, love. Who's doing the adding? me and the Holy Ghost. He's telling me what to do. I'm obeying Him. That's how you get to be holy. Would you stand with me this morning? I want you to be encouraged by this.